Evening, everyone, and welcome to the Amazing Grace Night Service. If it's your first time here, then you're amazingly welcome. If you've been here loads, you're amazingly welcome as well. And we just, you know, really want you to be super, super blessed tonight. Psalm 5, verse 3 says, I come to the Lord with my requests and wait expectantly. You know, and God doesn't want us to settle for second best. He wants us to come to him with great expectations, you know. So let's come to worship tonight really expectant that God's going to do awesome things. He's going to change hearts, change lives, and, you know, just expect amazing blessings in your lives, your relationships, your hearts, everything. So let's just pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you're here tonight. I thank you that you're with us and that we can just come to you with expectancy, Father God. And I just pray that, you know, tonight it'll be an awesome night where we can have fun and just have a great time and really get to know you and just expect great things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hiya. So, my name's Esther, like Becca said, and I just want to tell you a little bit about how I became a Christian. Well, I'm 22 now, and I got saved when I was 12. I turned 22 this week, actually. I am lying. Wednesday, I'm 22. And so I first started a relationship with Jesus when I was just 12 years old. And I came from a family of separated parents when I was 2 years old. And so I don't really remember that, but I wasn't massively brought up in church, but a little bit of church, because my parents' faith was kind of, you know, they lost a child and before I was born and they had a divorce, and so they didn't massively bring me up in Christianity particularly, but my grandparents took me to church now and again. And my brothers were very not interested in church. I had two older brothers, and they were like not friends with me growing up. They were very probably mixed up from the divorce and stuff as well, and when they were kids, and I was bullied quite a lot by my brothers, probably, being the little girl and against two older brothers. So I became quite a tough child when I was little. And I was, you know, I acted a bit like them, really, growing up. So I just copied what I saw. And in school, I was probably a bit of a bully too, and the little tough child. unbelievably, really, like, I just had a little six-pack, and I didn't mind punching people if, you know, and I never really liked authority or, like, listened to teachers or my parents particularly when I was growing up. And I would have probably always said I was a Christian just because, like, I knew my grandparents, like, they went to church and they took me now and again. My mum would have probably still called herself a Christian too, so I would have said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God and I go to church sometimes, and that was my belief of what it was to be a Christian. But it didn't matter to me the way I lived or anything, like getting in trouble in school and stuff and like not being nice to people. So when I was in primary school, you know, I was like classed as quite the naughty child, and came up to year seven, I was still pretty much the same. But we'd moved in this time to this area, and I changed from my boring grandparents' church to being in a church where I had relatives, like my cousins who I was friends with. So I now quite enjoyed church and went more regularly than I would have done, but still lived totally the same. But yeah, it was when I was 12, in between year 7 and year 8 at school, that I witnessed all the older youth in that church come back from a camp called Harvest, and they'd all massively been saved, you know. It was really obvious to me as like a 12-year-old that something was very different about these people who I really looked up to. Like some of them were my older cousins. And they got baptized. And I don't remember a specific like moment of salvation for me, like where I went to the front at this baptism, because there wasn't necessarily a call forward or anything, but my heart decision was definitely between year 7 and year 8 when I was 12. where I saw these lives like change and people testifying and getting baptized about Jesus changing them. And like, I was very instantly a very different child from that point onwards. And I don't know who my teachers must have thought I was coming back from the summer holidays, but I couldn't have been more extremely opposite. And I became like the goody two shoes of my school. And I was very bold in what I believed in from a very young age. And I kind of became the person who befriended people rather than bullied people. And, you know, kind of ended up being the one more likely to get bullied, I guess. Because I took it very seriously from a young age that actually it's awesome to suffer for Jesus, like rejoice. So in school, I didn't really care what names people wanted to call me. And I couldn't have said I had many friends. But I just lived in a very... I kind of got this idea as well very young that we had to live holy lives that were totally different from the people around us. That's what holy meant, different. So I didn't I didn't do the same things the people in school did. I didn't hang around with the people that did the bad stuff, you know. And I made friends with some like people who were maybe seen as nerds, and you know, one of them got saved when I was made friends with him, and that was kind of, I had very like transformative, miraculous actual salvation even at the age of 12, and it was very like instant for me. It was actually something totally not in my strength whatsoever, because no one just changes like that from, you know, from just being a good person. And it's nothing to do with me that was special that made me become like a different person, but it was the way Jesus changed my life. When I made this decision when I was 12, and I've massively just learned to grow more in my faith and learned more as I got older, because I obviously didn't understand everything at that point. But, you know, I suffered a lot through school in a way, because I was quite rejected for Christ by others and found myself very alone. But I was, you know, comforted in the fact, like, Jesus was rejected for us. Jesus suffered for us. And I just found all my joy in that, actually, growing up. And, you know, Jesus suffered for you and was rejected for you so that you could live a transformed life that is full of blessings. You know, my life is so blessed. And I just thank God for it all. It was all the power of God moving in me. So thank you.
Big round of applause for Paddington Bear. Isn't he hilarious? It's kind of like the boys' toilets in here. Don't go in there, will you? So what's the lesson we can learn from that then? Never try and eat your earwax. So tonight we're speaking about bad habits. And, you know, moving on from in this series that we've been doing these last few Sunday nights about making life work. We've looked at a couple of things already. Developing my relationship with God, and how we can hear God for direction in our life. And tonight is how we can change our habits. And you know, there's all kinds of different habits that we can have, isn't there? Such as trying to eat your own earwax, or picking your nose, or scratching your bum, or whatever it is that you do that's a bad habit that annoys your husband or your wife or whatever. But those kind of habits are not really what we're looking at tonight. The bad habits that we want to look at tonight, what God wants to change, is the sinful habits in us. The things that do us real damage. The things that you can't seem to stop doing, that you hate about yourself, that just annoy you. You go round and round in circles again and again and again in this pattern of sinning, maybe confessing it or maybe not, and sinning again and again. The same thing, over and over and over again. God wants to break those bad habits, whatever they are for you and me, whatever they are. And there's all kinds of stuff that we can have like a hold on us, habitual sins. You know, it's not just things like alcohol and heroin that can have a hold on you. What about other things like pornography, lying, stealing, anything like this? All kinds of stuff, that habitual sins that just cause damage to you and others around you if we're to continue in them. God wants to absolutely break those in your life and in my life tonight. And there's a few ways that God deals with us and our habits. You know, first of all, you know, he knows you. He absolutely knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than your husband or your wife or your best friend knows you. He knows you better than your parents know you. He absolutely loves you and knows everything about you. He understands why you are the way you are, why this habit happens. He understands. It's not that it's okay, obviously, but he understands it. And he has massive grace and compassion for you. And he wants to help you out of this, okay? He's not happy that you're stuck. You understand that? God's a good father. You know, an earthly father or a bad father might tell you off, you got to stop doing that, and then you do it again. You got to stop doing that, and then you do it again. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Little does he know, he can't seem to. But God understands. He wants to help you, and he has the power to help you. And that's the first way that, one of the ways that God can change our habits is just by, in his absolute awesome power, just mightily, instantaneously delivering you from that habit, whatever it is. There's a story. You want to hear a story about when my wife was instantly rescued? Not by me. That's just a twitch. We were on our honeymoon a couple of years ago. We got married. We were on our honeymoon. We had an awesome time in Mauritius. And we stayed in this big, massive hotel by the sea. And we just had a really relaxing time. And there was different sort of activities and things that we could take part in, such as quad biking, archery, you know, snorkeling, and just things like that. And one day we decided we were going to go on a snorkeling trip. So we turned up one morning on the beach at the right time. And there's a few others there, but a small handful of us, 5 or 10 of us or whatever. And, you know, a couple of the instructors were there. And we were waiting around for a bit and sort of chatting and getting our gear and all this stuff, getting our snorkel and flippers and whatever. And then we all got in this, like, random naff old little boat. And it just took off into the sea. And we went out to sea for about half an hour on this old little boat that was just chugging along quite slowly. About half an hour straight out into the sea. And then when we got out there was apparently some, like, coral reefs and stuff that you said you could, you know, snorkel on and look and see awesome pretty fish and whatever. But this day it was a little bit choppy. The water was a bit choppy. It was a bit windy. The conditions weren't ideal, actually. And, I mean, it was all right. But I didn't know that Esther wasn't a very strong swimmer. You know, we'd only just got married, so we were, like, you know, discovering each other and all this kind of stuff. And I discovered that she wasn't really happy in the water at this point. And I was trying to reassure her, you know, and trying to help her along and encourage her. You know, what you need to do is you just need to just relax. You're in a panic. You need to calm down and just relax. And the water's going, it's windy, but she's just not listening because she started to really get into a panic. And I didn't fully realize at the time how much she was panicking, but I was just trying to help her, you know. Yeah, you can, you know, just put your head under the water a little bit and trying to be calm and speak calm. And, you know, you look under and you can breathe slow and you realize everything's like, and she's like, I like, just calm down. The next thing I know, I look over to the boat and there's this massive black lifeguard with his speedos on, which were way too tight, but we won't go there, with his binoculars like this. Stood there looking out towards Esther, who was like sort of flapping around in the water. I thought, oh no, here we go. And what was just, I thought at the time, was just way overboard, way blown out of proportion. Like David Hasselhoff in Baywatch, if you've ever watched Baywatch, you know, repent. Dives into the water. I thought I could hear the Baywatch music, you know. I thought, oh goodness, this what? And he comes in and he's giving it all this swimming. Jump on my back, jump on my back. And I'm just right there watching my newlywed like this, with just helpless, you know. Oh. Watching this like a hero, just totally rescue my wife in style. Get back to the boat, you know. About half an hour riding back in the boat, like that, sort of. Everyone's looking at me and feeling a bit rubbish about myself. The guy's like, you know, if somebody is in trouble, you want to call for help. Yeah, whatever, buddy, you know. Utterly. But you know, the truth was that this guy, whether it was a bit overboard or not, I thought it was. Esther didn't. But I thought it was a bit over the top, you know. I thought a bit showboating, really, you know. Oh, come on, you know, he's been in the boat too long, he wants to just have a dip. Rescuing. But you know what? Whether it was over the top or whether it wasn't, he just jumped in and just utterly got Esther and just took her out of that panic and that situation that she was in. It's exactly what God wants to do for you. Exactly what he wants to do for me tonight. If you find yourself stuck in some pattern, some habit you can't break, that's doing your head in, that's driving you down, that's maybe it's something that you've never told anybody in your life before. God knows, and he wants to rescue you from this. The true story in the Old Testament of two kings, one's a good king, he's God's man, called King Hezekiah. The other one's an evil king, basically, called Sennacherib. And basically, to cut this long story short, King Hezekiah is in Jerusalem with all the Israelites, and Sennacherib camps outside, and he's ready to attack the Israelites, and he's throwing insults at them and sending them letters, mocking them, mocking God. Your God's not going to rescue you. What can your God do against us? None of these other nations' gods have delivered them from my hands. Look at my army. Look at my power. I've destroyed tribe after tribe after tribe. You know, your God's not going to rescue you. Who do you think you are? Mocking them for ages, sending letters, mocking their God, mocking them. Who do you think you are? Look at me. Look at my power. Your God's not going to save you. Has anybody said? But then Hezekiah took it to the Lord in prayer, cried out to God in prayer, God, help me, save me, rescue me from this situation. And what God did, I mean, Hezekiah didn't even have to fight. Isn't that an awesome feeling? You know, God just wants to sometimes dive in, rescue you out of a situation that you find yourself stuck in. He sent an angel. The Lord sent an angel and just absolutely, utterly annihilated all of the enemies around him. And they just ran away. Absolutely awesome. Maybe you've been trying to fight some of your own battles for far too long. Trying to focus on your own sin and on your own issue, on your own habit. Trying to beat it yourself, trying to beat it yourself. But actually, God just wants you to rest in him and see his deliverance for you. That's one of the ways that God can absolutely rescue you out of a situation. You know, Jesus did it all the time, didn't he? You read through the Gospels, all the time Jesus just rebuked sickness, rebuked the devil out of somebody, just delivered someone. See, blind eyes open, get up from that mat, walk, just instantly delivered people. My wife Esther, who shared a testimony tonight, and when she was in school, she wouldn't mind telling you this, she was at one point suffering from depression very badly, and like she was saying, she struggled to, when she came to Jesus, she lost a lot of friends, and she got depressed for a while before she broke through. But this is how it happened. She was utterly depressed one day, hanging out by a locker in a school, and every day she would be by her locker at the same time, every single day. And this was the place that she felt most alone in her life at that point, where she felt most down, most depressed, stood by the locker, waiting for a cousin to come and meet with her, who was like the only friend she had for a while. And often a cousin didn't even come. You know, she'd go off with her other friends. And Esther would be left there feeling utterly alone and helpless by this just locker, feeling at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. Then one day, she went to a conference, went and heard a sermon, and the preacher invited some people to the front at the end. And she came to the front and fell down in the power of God and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And while she was down on the floor, she had a vision of herself. God gave her a vision of herself, stood exactly by this locker where she always used to stand, where she always felt most alone. And in this vision, Jesus was right there, stood next to her. And that's all that she saw. And then she sort of came out of it instantly, utterly, completely healed of depression. Is that awesome? It's what God wants to do for you. Maybe you feel depressed. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you're struggling with a sin and you just can't get out of it. You can't. God wants to do that for you. He wants to utterly deliver you from a situation. That's the best way. One of the ways, the best way that God can do that. What's what we believe for, we have faith for, we should pray for. and go after, actually. And God can do that, and he wants to do that for us. But also, another way that he wants to do it sometimes is he's not like that, actually. Sometimes that's his way. Sometimes he does it another way. It's up to him. He's God. And often, you know, sometimes the choice can be ours. Because once you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have the power. You have the power in Christ to choose for yourself, to choose your own decisions. And you know, some of us don't believe that really, do we? Some of us think we're just utterly powerless to do anything for ourselves. But actually, God gives you his power. When he fills you with his Spirit, when he saves you, he gives you power and fills you. And then you have some choice. So maybe you're here tonight and you just believe in your mind that you're never going to be free, that you can't get out of this situation, that you can't get out of this bad relationship maybe that you're in, that you're stuck. But actually, you do have some power in Christ to choose the right thing. There's a true story of Ryan Ardbonke when he went to a circus and he saw this big, massive elephant and it had a small shackle around its ankle tied to a piece of string, tied to a strong point in the ground, just a very small piece of string tied to this massive elephant. And it was stuck. And at any moment, Ryan Ardbonke thought, surely this massive elephant can just walk away and just break that string and walk away into, you know, wherever he wants to be free. And he said to the owner, the circus guy who was in charge of the elephants, you know, why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't this elephant just walk off? And he says, ah, you see, he thinks it's trapped. He doesn't believe he can get away. Because when he's a very small baby, they put a massive shackle around its ankle then with a chain tied around it. And that chain's then tied to a strong point in the ground. And every single time that baby elephant tries to escape, tries to get away, chick, 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 gets caught every single time. And after time and time again of trying to get away, trying to escape, chick, 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 he just can't. And then eventually it just gives up. And then it grows up, becomes a big, massive elephant, and then they just use a piece of string. And he just believes that it's still trapped. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here tonight and you just so used to a habitual sin that you don't believe you can be free. And actually, God wants to open your eyes as well tonight. Because that's the other way that you can be changing your habits. Just by believing the truth that you do have some power. That you have the power to choose. The power to choose the right way. The power to choose to walk away from whatever it may be. The wrong crowd, the wrong relationship, some habit or whatever it is that you need to walk away from. And you know, when you choose the right thing, God backs you up. It's kind of like power steering. If you've ever driven a car, I mean, probably not nowadays so much, but they used to make cars, big lorries, without power steering, and you would just have to turn the wheel about 1,000 times just to go left, you know. And it was just hard work, pull on the steering wheel, and you feel the friction against the wheels just to try and get somewhere. That's like what it's like in our own strength. Very hard work. But when you fill with the Spirit, you have the power. And when you choose to go left, whoa, God backs that decision like power steering and helps you to get out of the bad situation that you're in. So God can instantly heal, and also you have some power to choose. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, one of the things he said was, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't conform. You know, he's speaking to the people, and he's saying to them, don't. So we have the power in Christ to choose to walk away from our habits as well. And it's up to God how he does it. And the other way that God can sometimes do this is by having a process of renewing of the mind. So we welcome Ricky as he shares that point.
Cheers, mate. Hello. Give me one second because I haven't got this open. So yeah, I'm going to be chatting to you today about basically the process of getting over the sin. Now, when I was looking at the verse that Andy just said there, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I looked up what the word transform meant in the dictionary. It means like to change completely, and a lot of the time that's what you need to do to break out from the sin that you're in. Now, I know me personally, when me and Andy were chatting about this, I was thinking about, you know, what a process that I've had to go through with something in my life. And the biggest thing I've had is my temper, a proper stereotypical ginger temper, just really short fuse, something had happened, and I'd just fly off the handle for no reason. And, you know, like sometimes it would be, it'd be quite funny, but other times he used to get me and my friends into quite a lot of bother. And, like, it was obviously not nice for my mum and sister when I was living at home when something had happened. Next thing you know, poof, fuse goes off and I'm punching holes in the doors and screaming and shouting. And it's just, it's ridiculous. And I always thought that when I come to Christ, because I used to go and have, like, prayer meetings with Tony Grange and Ben Falager, a couple of my friends, and I was still losing my temper, like, on a daily basis. Like, I was scaffolding at the time, and I'd be at work and something had happened, and I'd completely fly off the handle and I'd kick off and do whatever happened. And I'd phone Tony. I'd be like, Tony, it's happened again, mate. I've lost another job. I've kicked off. And I'd like, pray for me. So he'd pray for me. And then I'd go on a night out and something had happened. And I'd phone Tony, it's happened again, mate. Pray for me, pray for me. And I couldn't get my head around why it wasn't just changing, like, instantaneously, like Andy said, because I expected that, you know, I'd come to God, I'd give him my life, and, you know, I stopped doing loads of the other stuff I used to do. You know, I wasn't getting drunk no more, I wasn't touching no drugs, I wasn't sleeping around, I wasn't doing anything stupid, you know what I mean? Like, I was just, the things I could just step away from, I stepped away from. But with my temper, it was like I didn't have them, you know, someone says, if you're going to lose your temper, just take a breath, count to 10, walk away and you'll be fine. But I didn't have that. Then a couple of seconds, something happened, that'd be me completely off. So what I've had to do over the years is transform and renew my mind. And some of the ways that you can do that, you know, you have to turn your focus from what you're doing and turn and focus to God instead. You know, it's something I've shared before. Like, there's times when you can be going at the sin and you can be looking at it and you can fight that sin head on as much as you possibly can. And you know what? Sometimes you might win. You might win 9 times out of 10, but that one time you fight it and you're weak. Maybe you're not feeling great, or something else is going, or you're tired and sin gets the better of you. You know, there's always going to be that one time when if you do it yourself and you try and fight it head on, you're not going to get it. But I seen an illustration before where, you know, someone turned the back completely to the sin and it was behind them, and they're focused on Jesus. And as the sin's trying to get to them, you know, they can't get them because he's focused on Jesus. Jesus fighting the battle for them. That's what you need to do. There's a verse in Proverbs 13:20. It says, walk with the wise and be wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And that's what we have to do in our life sometimes. You know, if when we're going through this process of breaking the sin, sometimes you have to change, you know, who you're knocking around with. That's a massive one. You know, like, a lot of my old friends, absolutely loved them a bit. You know what I mean? They've been friends since we were like toddlers. But I knew that when I come to Christ, I couldn't be around them no more. You know, I couldn't come to church on a Sunday and, you know, confess that Jesus is my Savior and I love him and I'm walking with the wise, and then go around my friend's house on Monday knowing that he's dealing drugs, or, you know, he's doing a whole bunch of other things that loads of me old mates used to do. So, you know, when you do turn away, you have to make that choice. You know, put yourself round other Christians. You know, one thing I have found is when I was with my old friends and something had happened, fuse would go off and that'd be me gone. When I was with my Christian friends, it wasn't so easy to go off, because I was a little bit more aware of what I was doing, who I was with. You know, and that's walking with the wise. You know, walk with the wise and be wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. You know, if you were fools, you're going to come to harm. If you're walking with the wise, then, you know, good things are going to happen in your life. And it's not only the people that you're with, it's the things that you watch. You know, they can affect you. Like I was saying earlier, you know, if you are trying to fight this thing, 9 times out of 10 you might win. But let's say, for instance, earlier that day you've watched something on TV that you shouldn't have, and you know I should turn the TV over here. I'll give it a minute, see if it happens. Once you've seen it, you've let it in. You know what I mean? You've let the devil in then. And he weakens you from the inside out. So when it does come to the point when you do have to, you know, fight that 10th time, you've won 9, you're not going to be able to do it, because you're doing it in your own strength and you've let sin in. That's why, obviously, you know, you need to turn your back on it. And, just like quickly going back, when I was obviously losing my temper all the time, there's a couple of little testimonies. I remember once I was working in a bar called Huxter's in town. A few of the older people might remember it. And I was working when the Rugby World Cup was on. It was the year England won. And I was on my break, and I was just stood at the bar. I had like some chips that I got from upstairs and a drink. And there was these two lads just looking over and staring at me. So I was like, right, just ignore them. Like, they're just probably just in. They've had too much to drink. So I'm there, I eating my chips and playing on my phone, looking over and still staring at me. I'm starting to get a little bit wound up because I used to have this this like pride in me. Like a lot of it, you know, come from like from my dad. I think if you were here last time I preached, I said that, you know, if someone confronts you, you confront them back. If they call you a name, you call them a worse one. If they come for you, hit them, and you know, just aggression all the time. So, because that's obviously what I'd been around. When I'm watching these two lads staring at me, I'm thinking, are they trying to make an idiot out of me? Like, you know, like getting all up at ease if I was massive or something. At the time, I was about 9 stone, ringing wet. Like, don't know what I thought I was going to do. So they're looking over, and I'm trying to ignore them, and they're looking. And after about 10 minutes, I thought, you know what? I'm sick of this. So I just walked over to these two lads, and I was like, listen, I'm not being funny, but you've been staring at me for 10 minutes. What are you looking at? They were like, what are you talking about? I was like, you've been staring at me for 10 minutes. I was like, it's making me feel uncomfortable. Stop staring at me. And they were like, watching the TV. And I turned around and I was stood directly under a television where they'd been watching the Rugby World Cup. So obviously I had to apologise and made a bit of an idiot out of myself. But that's the sort of things that used to happen, and it was just ridiculous. Like I was always angry, you know. And when I've been going through the process of renewing my mind, you know, it's been really difficult to step away from always being angry to, you know. Because I still get angry now. I still sometimes, you know, stuff can set me off a little bit, but nowhere near as bad as I was. But I must, you know, that process of focusing on God, walking with the wise, striving for God, it's changed me from always being angry to, you know, not being too bad. And I've got that quick video clip to show. Cheers, lads. So, as you can see by Man and the Hulk's physique, we were both in exactly the same situation. That's genuinely what it used to feel like. You know, something had happened, and instead of, you know, like now, if something happens, I'll take a step back and I'll get, you know, I've got them few seconds now that I never used to have, and I can give it to God. You know, God, I need you to help me in this situation because I can't really do it myself. And you know what? And if you ask God, he'll do it. You know what I mean? It says in the Bible, seek and you'll find, knock on the door, be opened. If you want something from God, you ask him and he'll do it. And like I said, I thought God was going to come over to this big chip I had on my shoulder with this anger. And I thought he was going to get his chisel and just go and knock it straight off. But it hasn't. I've been a Christian for 9 years. And what he's been doing, he's had the sandpaper. And every time I've been turning to him, he's just been smoothing it, you know, a little bit more, a little bit more. Little bit more, little bit more. And you know, that's it might be something that's happening in your life. You know, that's only my life. That's the thing that I've had to get over. I've had to, you know, go through the process of giving it to God. But everyone's got something. Like Andy was saying, whether it's drink or drugs or relationships or whatever it is, you know, there's something in your life that you haven't given to God, that you haven't handed over, that that's not his. And I really think God wants you to look at these three processes to get over this, you know, this habitual sin and change this habit. And I think every single person in the room's got at least one. And the three ways that we've spoke about tonight, it'd be awesome if you could just, you know, think about it. What's the sin that God's got for you? You know, ask him in your spirit, what is it that I've got that I haven't given to you? What is it that I've got that you want? And then ask him which of these three ways are going to be the best way for him to get rid of it. Because you know, God does what he wants to change it. You know, it says in the Bible, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm, plans to give you a hope and a future. You know, prosper, I looked at that word as well. It means to do better than you're doing now. You know, so if you're in a situation now where you're not doing too great and this thing is holding you back, give it to God. You know what I mean? He wants to prosper. He wants to put you in a place where you're doing better than you're doing now. Now, like I said, I know I'm nowhere near where I need to be with it at the moment, but I'm definitely not where I used to be, you know. And that's such a massive blessing for me because, like I said, when I was praying with my friends, I honestly believed I was never, ever, ever going to be able to just, you know, turn off that switch. You know, I thought I was always just going to, you know, go Hulk smash and go crazy all the time. But yeah, I just want to quickly pray for us before we end this. But God, I just thank you. You know, that you do have plans to prosper us. Thank you, Father God, that you want us to change and we can change. There's nothing in our life, Lord. There's no sin. There's no habit. There's nothing that's bigger than you. I just pray, Lord, that in the silence now, Lord, I pray, Father God, you'll speak to our spirits, Lord, and you'll just shine a light on what it is in our life that we need to give to you. You know, is it temper? Is it drink? You know, is it the people that we're hanging around with? Is it, you know, is it the nights out? Is it the drugs? Is it people at work? Is it gossip? You know, there's a million things it can be, Lord, but we just pray, Father God, that you'll shine your light on what it is. And then, Father God, show us the right way to do it. You know, is it going to be instantaneous? Is it handing over it to you? Is it the process? And I just pray, Father God, you'll give each one of us the boldness to hand it over to you, Father God. Just take it out of our hands, give it to you, turn our back on the devil, and just focus on you, Father God, so you can fight this battle for us. Give us strength in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That was awesome. The front's open, so if you want some prayer, then come down and get some. But I was just asking God while Andy was speaking, just for a scripture, and I got, I think it's to do with what Esther talked about. It says, you'll suffer for 10 days, but then it says, but I'll give you the crown of life. And I think maybe there's some people here tonight that actually you're going through like a real hard time, and it's like, this is too hard, God. But I feel like God wants to say, actually, it's just a period of time. You know, it's just a season. And if you come forward tonight, some of us are going to pray with you, and God's going to give you some strength. That's a really specific word. I think it's really, there's some people here tonight that is for you. Come forward and get some prayer. God's going to give you some strength to get through whatever it is that you're going through at the moment, and it's going to be different. You're going to have the strength to go through it. And if there's, like, things in your life you want to break, come forward, you know, come and get some prayer. Ricky's going to be here as well, so if you... Particularly if you've got a problem with anger, you know, Ricky's going to pray for you and ask God to break through for you. You know, like the scripture in James, it says, humble yourself before God. Then it says, resist the devil. So the first step is always to say, God, I need you. Because we can fight all these things and we get nowhere. But if you're willing tonight to say, God, I really need you, then I think you'll see some transformation. Amen.